Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46 says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, 'Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done.' When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, 'Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here.' This is the word of the Lord."
You know, as we enter into young adulthood, whether you are in university or you are a young professional entering into career, whether you are entering into a new relationship or marriage or just a new season of life, there's a balance, there's a tension that comes because there are some things that you get excited for, but there are also some things that can be really challenging. Like a lot of us in this room can probably admit, like, we're excited for the independence, we're excited for the money, the salaries, but we also tend to forget sometimes that it brings challenges and responsibilities as well. Same with our spiritual walks. As Christ followers, the more we learn, the more we know, the more we learn something from the Bible and God, the more we are pushed to exercise our faith. Now, if you are brand new here tonight, I just want to say I'm so excited that you have come to join us tonight. I know it's looking a little different this evening, whether you are spiritually curious or whether you're here as like a friend or family to support someone getting baptized tonight. But we are in a short collection of talks. We call that a series called Learning to Die. And we're essentially taking a hard look at reality and what it truly means to follow Jesus. Because here's the thing, we live in a culture where Christianity is praised in a hollow way. You know, they want heaven, but they don't want the way to get there. You know, they want the kingdom, but they don't want to call him king. Or they want to wear the cross on the chest, but don't want to carry one on their backs. But in all honesty, we live in a society where it is really hard to be alive, man. Like all of us, I'm sure we can all attest to this, whether we go through it personally or know someone else, that we are pushed. We are pushed to the brink of stress, of anxiety, of loneliness, of relationship issues. And when it's time to finally exercise our faith, we either don't want to or we can't. But as we just read in the Bible tonight on the screen in Matthew chapter 26, can I propose to you that there is a better way to live and propose to you actually a solution to the problem that we have? See, whenever things get hard, whenever things get dark, whenever things tell you that you should stop, as a Christ follower, we believe that we can find hope and only in Jesus where we can find true meaning. And so in the world where we're just talking about the problem, we get to look into the Bible for the solution. And so regardless if you are a believer or not in this room, I truly believe that if we can keep an open mind to the things of God, it can really truly shift the magnitude of our lives and how we live, and that is through prayer. Now, I know when I say the word prayer, it can come up as this, you know, corny Christian line, but through this incident, as we read from the Bible on the screen just previously, I hope that our view of prayer by the end of the night would not go from this cliche idea, but to this hard reality that we can live and get behind. So, as we just read on the screen, this piece of scripture from the Bible, it is sandwiched between two major events. It is after Jesus eating and drinking with his disciples, and is before the deployment of the soldiers that are going to go and arrest him. But in between, there's this unique moment in the life of Jesus where honestly, he's just preparing himself. He knows what's about to come with the events of the crucifixion and heading towards the cross. So right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is preparing for battle. This moment is so significant, so important, because he chose the Savior of the world. He chose his last few moments before being arrested by praying. This text shows us what happens when God prays. When Jesus, in his own words, said that he is so sad, he is so sorrowful, even to the point of death. Have you ever been there? Situations come, curveballs in your life where you are just so aching, so broken, so lonely, so stressed, so anxious, so depressed, so sick, where you feel like you can just die. Well, Jesus is showing us through this text, what do you do when you feel sad? What do you do when you feel hopeless or broken, when there's unresolved tension? You pray. You look up to the Father and you pray. And so in this text, there are some things that we can loosely and briefly unpack here tonight, because I want to honor the people that are getting baptized tonight. But I noted the four different things that are significant in this story. And the first thing that's significant in my eyes is actually why he prayed. Why? Why he prayed? Well, the obvious, of course, is that he was in pain, he was in sorrow, sadness, brokenness. But what's mind-boggling in that moment is that Jesus was given a test of not only a preview of God's wrath, but also a decision to make. The plan was to go to the cross all along, my friends, but Jesus, being human as well, was left with a decision to possibly get out of this. And he's thinking to himself, am I really going to receive the wrath? Those men for Reuben, those men for Jeff, those men for Christina, Lisa, or whatever your name is. Remember, he wasn't arrested yet. He wasn't in the jail cell. He's Jesus. He could just hopped on over that mountain, peace be gone. He could just hit that abort button. But in realizing what the plan was, he chose to submit. He chose to voluntarily lay down his life to take on the justice and wrath that was meant for you and for me onto his shoulders. But in that moment, just imagine with me for a second, imagine the consequences and the sin and the mistakes that's all now on one pair of shoulders. And he is feeling it. And the Bible says it right there. He is sad. I'm sorrowful. I'm so nervous, even to the point of death, even to the point where I could die. He also prayed because he wanted to role model for us and leave breadcrumbs for us even 2,000 years later. He prayed because even in the hardest hour of trial, he knew he would be our guide. And so he put these lampposts and these marks and these signs for us today, over 2,000 years later, to now understand and know how to navigate really crappy situations. This is what it says in Hebrews 4:14-15. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Another translation would say, hold fast. Hold fast. Now, some sailors would actually have hold fast tattooed on their knuckles. Why? Because of all the physical storms that they face, they know they need to hunker down and hold on firmly to get them through the storm. See, the book of Hebrews is smart, and he's using nautical vocabulary here. The author is telling us, hold fast, and you can, with confidence, because if we can hold fast and look to Jesus, we can do it, because he's the one that has faced every storm, he has faced every trial, he has faced every difficult thing, and he is the one that came up on top. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and could have said, forget it. But he chose to go through it and to role model for us even over 2,000 years later that whenever you are going through really hard times, maybe to the point of death, you can hold on fast. The second thing that's significant in the story is how he prayed. He prayed not only by himself, but he brought people along with him. Now, I know he's constantly surrounded by probably hundreds and thousands of people, but in this moment, he only allowed his 12 closest to be with 11, actually, Judas. Anyways, it is what it is. But even further, he opened up fully to his three closest, Peter, James, and John. See, there's a whole body of Christ out there. There's the church is massive, that's across the world, yes. But it also ought to be that circle that is so tight around you that you can open up about your truest things that you are going through. This community, that's small groups where there's nothing to hide because you're only as sick as your secrets. You can receive forgiveness from God. Yes, absolutely. But there is healing when we do it, as the book of James describes, confessing to one another in community. So he prayed in community. He also prayed repeatedly, three times to be exact. And just know that whenever we pray and nothing happens, Jesus shows us the idea of persistence. He doesn't give up the first time. He took his prayer and went on forward and he practiced it and he practiced it because sometimes when we don't see it, it's working. Sometimes when we don't feel it, it's working. He continued and he continued and continued. And finally, he prayed urgently. He prayed in community, he prayed repeatedly, and he prayed urgently. It got harder and harder the more that he would pray because of the intensity of the situation. As you're sitting with something that's really hard and tough to go through, when you realize it, it actually gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And I don't want to assume or put these ideas into the story, but I just believe Jesus first starts off praying, standing up, and then finally he gets down kneeling, and all of a sudden his face is just on the floor. Because I could just imagine the weight and the magnitude of the situation that's just coming down on him. But yet also his face is on the floor in full surrender and in submission towards God. What do you do when you go through a hard time? Well, we learned why he prayed. We learned how he prayed. He prayed in community. He prayed repeatedly. And he prayed urgently. The third area I wanted to just briefly unpack is actually what he prayed. See, in the garden, Jesus, you got to understand that he prayed honestly. He prayed honestly, actually, to a shocking degree. He told God, like, I am so troubled. I'm so sad right now that I could die. It's more than anyone could bear. So he was being honest. He was actually talking about what the problem was. And a lot of us, when we talk to God, we're rarely honest about the things that are actually going on in our lives. See, there's so many people I know in this room that are going through really hard stuff. Have you talked about that? Like, have you talked to God physically about your schooling? Or your career choice, or your finances, or the person you are potentially going to marry. So these are all conversations that Jesus role modeled out for us. And I think we can be free to be honest to God, to actually be like, hey God, I am sad right now. Like God, I am angry at you right now. See, I think that God, if it's true that he is the creator of the universe, he's spoken to existence with just one word and a breath, how Jesus would walk miles with a cross on his back leading up towards his crucifixion and being nailed to a cross. If all that really happened, I'm pretty sure he could take a few sad and angry words from you. So what Jesus was actually praying was actually a little bit absurd, actually. He basically asks the Father if he can't go to the cross. Like, did you read that in the text? It mind-boggled me. Like, are you kidding me? This was the plan all along, even before the earth was formed. Jesus is praying about not wanting to go to the cross. Why is he saying that? Why is he praying that? He's showing us once again that it's okay to pray, to not want to do something, but still go through it anyways because it is God's will and God's plan. See, a lot of us don't get the power we need because we don't actually tell God what the problem is. See, a lot of us struggle in life because we don't struggle in prayer. You're always gonna struggle somewhere, friends. Might as well let that struggle come out in God's presence. He goes, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, Father, your plan, your will be done, not mine. modeling out for this is humility and dependence on the Father as a perspective, seeing the end from the beginning that we don't see. Because we're gonna go through hard stuff. Saying, God, I don't wanna go through this anymore. I can't take this death in my family. I don't know how I'm gonna get through this rocky season in my relationship, or dare I say marriage. I don't know if my mental health can take it anymore. I don't know if my past trauma will actually be healed. But you know what, God? You're in charge. You're the king. You're the ruler. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you have a plan for me. So what do we pray? We pray honest prayers. We don't beat around the bush. We don't sweep it under the rug. We tell God as it actually is. Because just because God's not talking back to you about the problem does not mean he's not working on the answer. And just to take a little further, we often find ourselves praying these consumeristic prayers. Like it's all about our needs and our wants. And of course, God loves you. He loves me. You can take that to the bank. But the prayers God utilizes the most are the ones that allow God to take full control. We may pray, take the pain away. But I wonder how many times God would say to us, Reuben, there's a reason for your pain. Because as we land the plane this evening, we finally know the last reason of Jesus in Gethsemane on how he prayed, and that is after he prayed. We understand the why, the how, the what. But what about after? The reward of the story is actually seeing Jesus after he prayed, how he rose. It's one thing to watch him while he's down. It's one thing to watch him as he's struggling. But boy, seeing Jesus post-Gethsemane, he is a different Jesus. In the moment where we read, Jesus is struggling. He's struggling so much that another gospel's perspective in Luke actually said that he would actually bleed out of sweat glands. Like the author Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he's a doctor, and so that's why he picks up on these things. And it's actually a medical condition called hematotridosis. I don't know if I said that right, but where someone, I know, big word, big boy here, where someone of such extreme and excruciating stress can actually begin to have the little tiny capillaries beneath your skin burst, and little blood will just mix with your sweat. Yeah. You think your life is hard? Come to me when you're sweating blood. And that's just a picture of what Jesus was facing here. It's so hard to watch. Then you see him, wow. Guards are coming, soldiers are coming. Hey, who are you here for? Me? I'm right here. It's so strange, and all throughout his trials, lie after lie after lie was made about him. Like the guy, Jesus went around healing people, feeding people, clothing the naked, and then all of a sudden they're trying to wrangle all these different lies to make him the big bad enemy of the state. So take some serious creative wrangling, but throughout the whole thing, Jesus just stands there or never answers them. Or finally, when he speaks up to stand up about himself, all so calm. And so when Pilate, the Roman governor, comes and gets involved, he's expecting some deranged, narcissistic sociopath, but instead he just sees Jesus, super cool, calm, and collected. Pilate literally just marvels at him. That's what the Gospel of Mark says. He must be thinking, man, this guy is innocent. Like, where are you going? Where are you from? Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world. It's just so amazing to watch Jesus after he prayed, contrast to the disciples who slept through the whole hour of prayer. I'm not sure if you know this, but there's an instance where Peter, while Jesus is being arrested, he makes this irrational decision to the point where he is just cutting off someone's ear. Okay, I'm not saying prayer will help you not cut someone's ear off, but prayer will help you have a cool, calm, and collected person about yourself when you're going through a tough situation. Peter denying Jesus, Peter bringing dishonor towards his name. And what does that mean for us today in 24? Well, I'm pretty sure none of you guys have cut anyone's ear off. But there are some moments where if we're not soaked in the presence of God, if we're actually not being in relationship with him, then today in 2024, we would be like Peter. We will forget who he is. We will even go to the point of denying him and potentially even dishonoring his name. What happens when we do pray? What happens when we actually wrestle it out and struggle in prayer in the middle of God's presence? I'll tell you, we will be as calm as lambs when we need to be lambs, and we'll be as strong as lions when we need to be lions. Because sometimes we're lambs when we should be lions. we're lions when we should be lambs, and it just becomes this mess. And I know I've been there. I know in my life, I don't have to do this alone. I know I can look to the skies and legitimately look at God and know that there's a God who not only loves me, but he understands the details and the intricacies of my life, and he's at work in my life. Even though I don't see it, I know he's good. Even though I don't feel it, I know he's working. And so in the story of Gethsemane, we have realized four significant things. We understand why he prayed. We see how he prayed. We read about what he prayed. And now we look in hindsight at Jesus after he prayed. Going back to that verse in Hebrew one last time. This is what it says. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Friends, can I tell you, maybe you're answering the question, does Jesus care about my pain? Friends, he doesn't only care about your pain, he went through it. On top of that, it says all throughout scripture, our Bible, in the book of Psalms, it says that all creation declares the wonder of the Lord. If you move on forward to the book of Isaiah, it says that these angels that surround God, yelling, singing, screaming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If you move towards New Testament in the book of Philippians, it says at one point, every knee will bow because of the captive nature and splendor of Jesus himself. What does that tell me? It tells me that even though my heart is broken, even though I'm confused, even though I'm lost and I'm wandering, even though I feel like I'm in a valley and I'm just crawling through, it tells me that the God I serve wins. Period. He remains undefeated. He remains on top and on top of that throne. And like he eventually said on that cross later on, it is finished because of the choice Jesus made on behalf of you and me in that garden. Your anxiety is finished. Your worry is finished. Your brokenness is finished. And yes, it can still come up, but it will not allow you to live as a victim anymore. Your past is gone. You have a new creation coming. Death has died. This is a story of Easter. He has locked that casket, threw away the key, and he says to you and me, tonight and forevermore, I rule and I reign forever. I'm gonna get you to stand with me. And let's pray together. And as we pray together, we're gonna worship for just one more song, one and a half songs. And as we worship, if that is you tonight, maybe like you are not a Christian, you hate the things of God, but maybe things are turning, wheels are spinning in your mind, and you're like, man, I potentially want to discover what this Jesus is, what this Christianity looks like. We will love to walk you through that process. After the service, I'll be around in the lobby. If you want to come find me or Pastor Jeff or Pastor Brett or Pastor Abby, we would love to discuss and have a conversation what that actually looks like. Because here's the thing, I would never want to be the person in the room as on behalf of the church to spoon feed you something and tell you this is how it is. No. I need you to take it and apply it for yourself. I need you to take what we teach and actually test it out for yourself. Put God to the test. Put him to a challenge. Because here's the thing, I don't want to formulate your mind to think what I think. This is my experience. This is what the Bible says. But we want you as young adults who are growing in critical thinking skills to apply it for yourself. And so if you want to have a conversation about what does it mean to follow Jesus, come find us, and we would love to walk you through this. We're going to pray, and we're going to worship together, and then during the song, we're going to see some of our friends get baptized in a few moments. As they get baptized, just cheer them on, celebrate, just make this place so nice and loud that they feel celebrated and honored. But let's pray together, and let's worship together. Jesus, I thank you for our moments. I thank you for our time. And Jesus, I just pray over everyone in this room, the ones who are following you, Christ, but just feel they can't do it anymore. I pray, God, just this burden and a weight on their life just to be lifted, just to be removed and dissolved in Jesus' name. We know that the things of anxiety and loneliness and depression and whatever you want to call it, they are still there. It can't just be this light switch that comes in and out of our lives. But Lord, we know that we can live this life not being dragged by these things. These things are not a ball and chain anymore, but we live free. They're still there, but they will not taunt us. They're still there, but they won't create a hurdle or obstacles in our lives. We can depend on you forevermore in whatever thing we do and say. So Jesus, I pray over everyone in this room, potentially the one or the few that would accept you for the very first time. I pray for salvation in Jesus' name. For those in this room that would want you to come into our lives, we accept you into our lives as our Savior and Lord and Messiah. And I pray that you would not just be a part of our life, but you'd just be the point of our life. We don't want to add you to our schedule. We want you to be our schedule. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together, everybody.